some independence. And so Yom HaAtzmaut, Israeli Independence Day, is maybe perhaps a little bit of a misnomer in light of Israel's difficult history and precarious situation in the world. And I would actually ask, could or can Israel really find ultimate peace and independence, fulfillment and purpose, apart from and independently of God? And I think the answer to that is no. In fact, God has laid out for us his plan for Israel in the pages of Scripture. And so this morning, we'll take a look at Israel's future from God's perspective, from a scriptural perspective, in deference to the fact that this Tuesday, the world celebrates Israeli Independence Day. Years ago, there was a friend of mine who was, while he was going to Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, he spent the summer in Chicago, and he had a job delivering furniture. And he delivered a large bookcase in Wheaton, Illinois, and he overheard two of the people in the office saying something like this. They said, "The world is controlled by a few people in New York and Miami." Now, New York and Miami, everyone knows, are very large Jewish population centers in the United States. In fact, they are the major Jewish population centers. And this was a veiled reference by these two people talking to the charge that the world, the banking industry, the press, the media, the financial institutions are all controlled by Jews. Now, this is really nothing new, of course. There was a book written in 1895, late 1800s. It was called The Protocols of the Elders of Zion, and it has perpetrated this very myth ever since. That is that the Jewish people are looking to dominate and lord it over the entire world. There's a Jewish plot to control the world. Well, we all know that that is an anti-Semitic lie. But interestingly enough, even sometimes in lies, there's even a small kernel of truth. Not that Jewish people are seeking to control the world, but if you consider the Jewish people, their history and their existence, Jewish people have had a very small percentage and proportion of the world's population. And so Jews have a very small size in the world, and yet they have exerted an influence and an effect upon the world, upon our culture, upon society, much greater than their actual physical numbers. Hear this. Though Jewish people only number one half of 1% of the entire population in the world, believe it or not, they have actually claimed 20% of all Nobel Prizes ever awarded. And so the world has been profoundly influenced by the many contributions made by Jewish people. Jonas Salk, for example, gave us the smallpox and polio vaccines. Albert Einstein gave us the theory of relativity. Sigmund Freud is the father of psychotherapy. Karl Marx is the father of socialism and communism. So Jewish people have had an influence in the world and upon culture and upon society well beyond their number. And I would submit to you this morning that they will continue to have importance in future events despite their small size. In fact, what I want us to consider this morning, our main idea, if you will, is that Israel, despite her small size, will play the biggest role in future prophetic events. Israel, in fact, is the key nation to future events. I want to see that in several ways. First of all, there is a prophetic event that lies ahead. It is called the Tribulation. It is the subject of the book of Revelation. In fact, chapters 6 through chapter 19 describe the tribulation period in great detail. Okay, but I believe that Israel will actually begin or commence or start the tribulation period. Would you turn with me to Daniel chapter 9, and we'll be starting at verse 24. Israel is going to start that future tribulation period on earth. Okay. Now, let me just give you a little bit of the background of Daniel and in his writing here in chapter 9. Remember that Daniel was taken with some of the elite youngsters, some of the above average Israelites in intelligence, in authority. He was taken exile in 606 BCE into Babylonia, right? And so he served in Babylon under several different administrations, several different kings. And he knew, by the way, from the book of Jeremiah, he was a godly man. He studied the scriptures. He knew reading in Jeremiah that God spoke about the exile that the people went into, that it was to last 70 years. And so the first incursion into Israel, here he is, he's writing around 539 BC. He's realizing that that 70-year period is coming to a close. And he doesn't see any action on the ground. So he knows the prophecy in Jeremiah that the Jewish people are to be in exile for 70 years, but he sees nothing happening. It's about 539, 538, and he begins to pray. He fasts and he prays and he begins confessing the sins of Israel, right? And he reminds God about his promises to bring Israel out of captivity. And so, interestingly, after he started praying and fasting, God sent the angel Gabriel to Daniel with a message. And we read this in Daniel chapter 9, starting at verses 24 to 27. This is what the angel says. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. Now, let me just stop for a second, because I know you think of weeks as weeks of 7 days, right? A week is 7 days. That's the traditional way we use the word week. But in Hebrew, this is just the word seven. Okay. In fact, the word Shavua, which means week, comes from the word Sheva, which means seven. Okay, it's a week of 7 days. But there are different kinds of weeks in the Jewish Bible. In this particular chapter and in this context, he is not talking about weeks of days. He's actually talking about weeks of 7 year periods. Okay, they're called heptads in English. So when Daniel's talking, or when Gabriel here is talking about 70 weeks, he's talking about 70 periods of 7 years, okay? 70 heptads. If you do the math, it's 490 years, okay? Okay, so he says 70 weeks, he's telling Daniel this, have been decreed for your people and your holy city. Now, who is Daniel's people? Israel, right? The Jewish people. Their holy city is Jerusalem. Okay, so we know that there's going to be a 490-year period that is determined to bring about the fulfillment of certain conditions for Daniel's people, Israel, and Daniel's city, Jerusalem. Now, it gives us those purposes or the effects that will be accomplished by this 70-week period. It's to finish the transgression, right? To make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Now, we know that obviously Yeshua's sacrifice has been made, right? So, and that the goal of Yeshua's sacrifice was to make atonement for iniquity. But you can also see as you read these six different conditions, most of them have not been fulfilled, right? We haven't seen everlasting righteousness brought in, right? Look around ourselves in the world today. We don't see a world where everlasting righteousness reigns. That purpose has not been fulfilled, right? Not only that, but we have not seen the fact that we haven't seen prophecy sealed up. You know, the sealing up and fulfilling of prophecy, there remain yet biblical prophecies that have to be fulfilled in the future, right? So he hasn't yet sealed up all vision and prophecy, and he hasn't anointed the most holy place, Jerusalem, right? In fact, the temple is in ruins. There is no temple. There's only that one courtyard wall, the Wailing Wall. It's not even one of the walls of the original temple. It's one of the walls of the courtyard, right? One of the surrounding walls on the Temple Mount. Okay, so we know that whatever else we say about this 70-week period, whatever else we say about it, we know that it is not finished, right? It hasn't been finished. Okay, so let's keep going. So you are, verse 25, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, and let me just stop for a second. There are actually three different decrees that were made, but the one that best meets this condition to restore and rebuild the city of Jerusalem is the one that was issued by King Artaxerxes, one of the Persian kings. And he was the one that allowed the Jewish people, or decreed that the Jewish people were to go back and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. That we know that happened historically in the year 445 BC. Okay? So that's where this 70-week period was to start. That's what that's what angels are saying to him. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, okay, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. All right. In other words, there'll be 69 weeks. 69 periods of 7 years, which if you do the math, was 483 years. Okay? So this happens, this decree comes in 445 BC. If you add 483 years to 445 BC, you roughly come out to the day of Yeshua's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Fascinating prophecy, by the way, fulfilled to the letter. Now, there are scholars who have written books and have done all the math, in fact, including the fact that the Jewish year is not 365 days, but 360 days. Okay, they've done all that factoring in, and they've actually calculated that when the decree came in 445 BC, if you allow those 483 years, or the 69 weeks, it came out to the day that Yeshua rode into Jerusalem on a donkey at his triumphal entry. He was presenting himself to the nation as its king in that day. Okay, fascinating prophecy. So that's what the angel Gabriel is telling Daniel now is going to happen. Okay, then it says this. So, it will be built again with plaza and moat, namely the city of Jerusalem, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off, ikaret, he will be killed. He will be killed violently, I will add. Okay? And he will have nothing. He will have nothing. In other words, he will not bring in that kingdom. The kingdom won't be yet. Okay? Okay, when did that happen? When did Yeshua die? When was he cut off? About 31, 32 AD, give about, or thereabouts, right? Give or take, as Jews for Jesus always says. Okay? So it was about that time he died. He didn't bring in the kingdom. And then it says, and the people of the prince who is to come. Now keep in mind this prince. This is not the Messiah, the prince. This is another prince. Okay? He's the prince of the people who is to come, who will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Okay? Who came in 70 AD to destroy the temple and the city of Jerusalem? The Romans, right? Titus, the Romans, right? Okay? So the prince of the people to come were the Romans. In theory, we could say that this prince will be a future end-time prince who will preside over, let's say, a revived Roman Empire, if you will. Okay? And then it says this. The people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, which we know came in 70 AD. That's when the temple was destroyed, right? As a little tangent, let me say this. This is an incredible prophecy because this tells us that the Messiah had to come before the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Not only that, he had to come and he had to die before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which happened in 70 AD. If you ever have a Jewish person tell you that I'm still waiting for the Messiah, you can tell him, wait no further. Just look at Daniel. Daniel tells us when the Messiah was to come, right? Okay? So look what it says. He says, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. Now, verse 27 goes back and resumes with this prince who's going to come in the future. By the way, also in the book of Daniel, in another chapter, in chapter 11, there's a type. We're given a type of this future prince to come. And the type was Antiochus. Remember how Antiochus set up a statue of himself in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, and declared himself to be God, right? Well, he was a type of a future ruler to come. The New Testament, we think of him, we call him the Antichrist, the Anti-Messiah, right? Because he's going to do the same thing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that he will go into the temple of God and he will set himself up as an object of worship and he will call himself God, right? So Antiochus was just a type. All right. So it says this. And he, this future ruler, will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. He is going to enter into an agreement with the nation of Israel. He's going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel. The nation's going to trust him at first, aren't they? Right? To their detriment, might I add. Okay? And it says this. But in the middle of the week, that seven-year period, by the way, that's the 70th week. Okay? We are now in the gap between the 69th and 70th weeks. All right? Everybody understand that? There's a gap. Okay? That the 69th week came when Yeshua died. He was crucified, rose again, ascended to heaven. Right? In 70 AD, several years after that, the temple was destroyed. We are now in a gap. The counting has stopped after the 69th week. It will restart when the tribulation starts. The 70th week of Daniel is the seven-year tribulation period in the book of Revelation. Same period of time. Okay? So, it says, he will make a firm covenant with the nation of Israel for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. He's going to put a stop to the sacrificial system. Now, what does that tell you, first of all, needs to happen in the interim, which we currently don't have in Jerusalem? Temple. Temple needs to be rebuilt, right? We know that's going to happen. Scripture says it's going to happen. Even the New Testament says it's going to happen because the Antichrist cannot go into the temple and declare himself God if there is no temple, right? So there are all kinds of things that are happening now in Israel. There are actually, by the way, they were going to do a goat sacrifice in Jerusalem at Passover time this week. From what I understand, they stopped it because they thought it was sacrilegious to do without a temple. Okay? But there was a Jewish group, a real extreme kind of group, the Temple Mount Faithful, they're called, and they were actually going to pull off a goat sacrifice for Passover this year. Apparently, they put a stop to it. Okay, but there's Jewish groups in Jerusalem that are getting ready for the temple. There are people in the priestly tribe that are learning the regulations concerning the sacrifices and offerings and the temple. Some of the equipment, some of the prophetic garments, priestly garments and the breastplate and things like that are being prepared. And you probably heard this many times. We all see reports from time to time that they've spotted a red heifer or they're looking for a red heifer, right? Because to get people ritually cleansed so that they can work in the temple and bring sacrifice again, they have to be purified, right, by the ashes of the red heifer. So there's a lot going on now with regard to wanting to rebuild the temple, but we know it's going to happen not only because of what Daniel tells us here, but also because of what we know in the New Testament from 2 Thessalonians 2, Matthew chapter 24. Yeshua speaks about that time as well, and the book of Revelation talks about it too. Okay? So he's going to put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, right? He's going to break his covenant with Israel, with the Jewish people. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Okay? So Israel is going to begin the tribulation by signing that peace treaty, that seven-year peace treaty, with the prince of the people who are to come, the Romans, right? So the Antichrist will sign a peace treaty with Israel, and we know that starts the counting again, and the 70th week commences. All right? Okay. So Israel is going to start the tribulation. I just want you to see with me this morning that Israel is the key to future prophetic events. Secondly, not only does Israel start the tribulation, Israel will also be the focus nation of the tribulation period. Okay? In several ways. First of all, God is going to use the tribulation period to cleanse Israel. Okay, it's going to be a time of cleansing for the nation of Israel. Would you turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 20? Ezekiel chapter 20, and we'll be starting at verse 33. Okay, God's going to use the tribulation. It's not going to be an easy period of time. It's going to be one of the worst. It's going to be the worst period of time in all of human history, right? Yeshua says, except the days were cut short. So it's going to be an awful time on earth, as awful as the Holocaust in the 1900s, in the 1940s would have been. I think that it will pale in comparison to the coming Holocaust upon our people. But God is going to use that to bring Israel back to himself, to cleanse the nation and purify it. So look at Ezekiel chapter 20, starting at verse 33. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you are scattered. With a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. and I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face. Okay? I want you to see that. This is going to be a period of judgment upon Israel. God is going to judge Israel, but the purpose of which is to cleanse the nation. Okay? Okay, so he says this, verse 36. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge from you the rebels and those who transgress against me, and I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they will not enter the land of Israel. God is preparing a people that are worthy of him to bring into the land of Israel, right? He's purifying the nation, right? Remember how he says, I'm going to do that just as I did in the wilderness with your forefathers. Remember when they grumbled and complained and they followed the report of the spies, right? And God said, I'm going to kill off that generation in the wilderness. They will not have no part in my promises of the Holy Land, of the land of Israel. Well, the same thing. At the end time, as the tribulation is going on, God is going to purge out the transgressors and the rebels, and he's making ready a people who will be able to enter into his kingdom and into the land. Okay? So he says this, and I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they will not enter the land of Israel. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 39, as for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go serve everyone his idols. That's what you're doing now. But later you will surely listen to me, and my holy name you will profane no longer with your gifts and with your idols. For on my holy mountain, on the high mountain of Israel, declares the Lord God, there the whole house of Israel, all of them, will serve me in the land. There I will accept them, and there I will seek your contributions and the choicest of your gifts with all your holy things. As a soothing aroma, I will accept you when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you are scattered. And I will prove myself holy among you in the sight of the nations. And you will know that I am the Lord when I will bring you into the land of Israel, into the land which I swore to give to your forefathers. There you will remember your ways and all your deeds with which you have defiled yourselves, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for all the evil things that you have done. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways or according to your corrupt deeds, O house of Israel, declares the Lord God. Okay? So the whole purpose of Israel's judgment in the tribulation period is to bring cleansing to the nation, to bring Israel back to God. Okay, so it's going to be a time of Israel's cleansing, but we also know it's going to be a time of Israel's persecution. Okay, in fact, it's known, the tribulation period in the book of Jeremiah, as the time of what? Jacob's distress, right? Jacob's trouble. Okay, so would you look with me now at Revelation chapter 12, okay, where we are going to see that the tribulation period is going to be a genuine, awful time of persecution against the nation of Israel. Revelation chapter 12, starting at verse 13. Revelation chapter 12, starting at verse 13. Okay, and he's giving us a picture of the future. And this is during the tribulation period. Okay. Says this, and when the dragon, and by the way, the dragon is another synonym for Satan, right? When the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Now, by the way, I know that the Roman Church has its own interpretive scheme about this. I think they're dead wrong. The woman was the nation of Israel. It's described in Revelation chapter 13, but the nation of Israel gave birth to the Messiah, so the nation of Israel is that woman, okay? So he's going to persecute the woman, in other words, the nation of Israel, who gave birth to the male child, namely the Messiah. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and a half time. Now, look at that phrase just for a second. A time is one, right? Times is two, right? So you've got three and a half time, three and a half. Remember how he broke the covenant in the half, the 3.5 years? He broke the covenant in the middle Well, that last 3.5 years, that Antichrist is going to persecute the nation of Israel. Okay? So it says this. From the where she was nourished for a time and times and a half of time from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river, which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Yeshua. I believe that in the tribulation period, Satan will be attempting to destroy the Jewish people through his proxy and intermediary, the anti-Messiah. And by the way, his strategy was always a very anti-Semitic one, as we considered somewhat last week. Remember that prior to the coming of Yeshua, you read about a lot of attempts to eradicate the Jewish people in the Hebrew Bible. Pharaoh decreed that every Jewish male child was to be destroyed, right? Not only that, but we know Haman wanted to destroy the Jewish people, right? And so we know that every attempt in the Old Testament to destroy the Jewish people was to do what? To prevent the Messiah from coming, right? It was to prevent the first coming of Messiah. I believe that every attempt to destroy the Jewish people subsequent to the coming of Yeshua is an attempt to prevent the second coming of Yeshua. Now, why do I believe that? Well, you might remember that Yeshua said to the Jewish leaders prior to his crucifixion, remember, he said, "You will not see me again until what? Until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord,'" right? So the Jewish people have a role in the second coming of Yeshua. When they are ready to welcome him, that's when they're going to see him again. All right? So every anti-Semitic attempt to destroy the Jewish people isn't really an attempt to prevent the second coming of Messiah, right? It's Satan's attempt to undermine and thwart the program of God, right? Okay. So, and by the way, notice that not only will he be trying to destroy the unsaved Jewish people, if you will, but it also says in verse 17 there that he is also going to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Yeshua. I believe that's a reference to the Jewish believers in the tribulation period. So not only is he going to go after unsaved Israel, he will also go after the Jewish believers. Why? Because he wants to silence the proclamation of the good news of the gospel, right? Okay, so it's going to be we consider that the tribulation is going to be the time of Israel's cleansing. It's also going to be the time of her persecution. But let me also tell you this. It's also going to be a time of great service for our Jewish people. In fact, would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 7 and verses 1 to 9. And by the way, as an aside, I'll tell you that I think the book of Revelation is an incredible book. And most of us don't read it and study it because, you know, it's not an easy book to comprehend, right? So we kind of dismiss that. But it is an amazing book, and there's a reason why it says at the end that the ones who read Revelation are blessed. There's a lot of truth and a lot of prophetic truth in there. Okay, so we avoid that book to our detriment. All right, but it's also going to be, the tribulation period is going to be a time of great service for Israel. Would you look with me at Revelation chapter 7, starting at verse 1? Okay, and we come here, the tribulation period is just about to start. The judgments of God are about to fall upon the earth, and there's a slight lull, if you will. Okay, there's a lull, there's an interlude, if you will. And the reason is that the 144,000 witnesses were going to be marked out. They were going to be God's bondservants in the tribulation. Okay, so look what it says. Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 and following. After this, I saw four angels, and John is telling us that. He saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. Okay? So we know the judgments are going to come. But he's holding them back for a moment, saying, "Do not harm the earth or sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads." All right. Now, I believe this ceiling is sort of like God's way of putting a hedge of protection around these 144,000 bond servants. Now, who are they? He's going to tell us now. Look at verse 4. And I heard, and by the way, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses actually say that they constitute the 144,000. No dice. All right, we're going to see why. All right. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every, what? From every tribe of the sons of who? Of Israel. Okay. From the tribe of Judah. And by the way, he's going to name the tribes here. Okay. From the tribes of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. And from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Boy, he sure goes to a lot of trouble clarifying that it's going to be 144,000 bond servants from the nation of Israel. I didn't see one reference to the Jehovah's Witnesses there, did you? All right. Okay. Now look at verse 9. So he's called out these 144,000 Jewish bond servants before the judgments begin, and then look at verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. Okay? So you see this great multitude from every nation, from, you know, Gentiles, from every nation under heaven, right? Speaking every different language, praising the Lamb and his throne. The implication here is that through the witness of those 144,000 Jewish bondservants, the multitude of people from all nations will come to faith in Yeshua as the Messiah during the tribulation period. That's why I say it's going to be a time of great service for the nation of Israel. You know, I remember years ago, Hal Lindsey wrote a book, The Late Great Planet Earth. Maybe some of you have read that. It's way out of date by now. Okay, but in that book, he referred to the tribulation saints, these bondservants, these witnesses. He called them the 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams. Okay, so you can just imagine. And notice that, you know, the Jewish people are very strategically placed in the diaspora. You know, rightly speaking, we look at the diaspora as one of God's judgments upon our people. They were told that they would be dispersed to all corners of the earth because of their lack of faith, because of their unbelief, because of their disobedience. But you know what? When these 144,000 come to the knowledge of Messiah and they're marked out at the beginning of the tribulation, because Jewish people are dispersed throughout the world, it's a perfect opportunity to be evangelists and bondservants to every nation under heaven. That's why there's a multitude that comes from every nation. By the way, I remember, when I was being witnessed to in my own life by the young Jew, by the young Gentile believer who led me to the Lord. He was 16. I was 22. He witnessed to me for about a year and a half. And I was coming from an Orthodox Jewish background. I had been a student at the Lubavitch Yeshiva. And I was a bit of a hard nut to crack. You know, but Peter saw that eventually I started to warm to his ideas and I started to give credence to the things that he was saying. And one day he said, Irving, I don't know if you're going to become a believer just yet. You're getting close. He said, but I have every confidence that if you do not become a believer now, you will be one of the 144,000 witnesses. You know, and that was an encouragement to me because I felt I was covered one way or the other. All right. But you know, it's kind of interesting because, you know, sometimes our ministry is not always easy. We proclaim the good news to our people, to our families, to our neighbors. We don't see the kind of movement maybe that we would like to see, you know. But I believe that maybe some of the very people we are witnessing today could be some of those 144,000 bondservants in the tribulation period. So our ministry goes a lot deeper than we can even see. All right. So it's going to be the time of Israel's service. Finally, would you look with me that it's also going to be a time of Israel's war. There's going to be a war against Israel in the tribulation. Actually, I gave a message that way in September. But would you turn with me to Zechariah chapter 12? Zechariah chapter 12. Amazing prophecy of the future. Zechariah starting at verse 1. Zechariah chapter 12. And Zechariah is looking long into the future from his perspective, from his day. And it says this: The burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will be also against Judah. It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. And by the way, I believe all the nations of the earth will be gathered against Jerusalem under the banner of the anti-Messiah, the Antichrist. It says this: In that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with bewilderment and his rider with madness, but I will watch over the house of Judah while I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. Then the clans of Judah will say in their hearts, A strong support for us are the inhabitants of Jerusalem through the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day I will make the clans of Judah like a fire pot among pieces of wood and a flaming torch among sheaves. So they will consume on the right hand and on the left all the surrounding peoples, while the inhabitants of Jerusalem again dwell on their own sites in Jerusalem. The Lord also will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem will not be magnified above Judah. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David, and the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. And in that day, verse 9, I will set about to destroy, God saying, all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Right? So the tribulation is going to be, at least the intention of war is there. Israel is going to be beleaguered, besieged by all the nations under the banner of the anti-Messiah. But that intervention, that invasion will come to naught because God himself is going to intervene on behalf of his people. He is going to bring physical deliverance to Israel. He's going to destroy all the nations that come up against Jerusalem. But not only physical deliverance, he is also going to bring spiritual deliverance. Look at verse 10, one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. Okay? He says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me, whom they have pierced. What do you think that's talking about? Yeshua, right? And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping of a firstborn. And would you look just several verses ahead to Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1? Okay? As Israel mourns over the pierced one, as they recognize who he is, look what it says in verse 1 in Zechariah 13. In that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. For what? For sin and for impurity. The nation of Israel as a whole, not just the remnant, not just the apostles or the disciples, not just people in our congregation here in Livingston, but all Jewish people will recognize the pierced Messiah, Yeshua. And by the way, we've often spoken about Isaiah 53 here at Beth Messiah. You know, if you read that chapter, it is obviously a prophecy of the future. But you notice the style that it's written in? It is actually written in the style of a confession, isn't it? We have desired him not. We esteemed him smitten, afflicted of God. He was bruised for our iniquities, right? It's read like a confession. And I believe that is going to be the confession of our people, the people of Israel, in that future day when they recognize Yeshua as the promised pierced Messiah. And in that day, there will be cleansing for the entire nation of Israel, right? The nation will be saved in a day. And Zechariah didn't only foresee that, but Paul also in the New Testament, when he writes in Romans chapter 11, verses 26 and 27, he says, And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins, right? So Israel is going to be that key nation in the tribulation period. Not only that, next point that I want to make is that Israel is also going to be the catalyst for the second coming. Okay? We talked about that briefly. But turn with me to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verses 37 to 39. Matthew 23, okay, 37 to 39. Okay, and remember that this is his last week on earth. This is just a few days before the crucifixion. And he's conversing with the Jewish religious leaders in Jerusalem. And he says this in Matthew 23, verses 37 to 39. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. Right? The temple would be destroyed just several years later. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Beautiful prophecy of the future. You know, in America, one of the cultural icons that we have, especially if you go to the South, not so much in New York, New Jersey, right? But if you go to people's houses in the South, one of the things that you see in front of their front doors is this welcome mat, this little mat that says welcome. And they're actually expressing a welcome to guests and visitors. Well, if you go to Israel, you won't find welcome mats. One thing that you will find, especially in a lot of religious homes, is you'll see a plaque on the front door. And it's the plaque that has that verse, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That is the Israeli and Hebraic method and expression of welcome. So what Yeshua is saying is that when you are ready to welcome me and receive me as your Messiah, that's when you will see me again, right? And so that Israel is going to be the nation that's going to catalyze, is going to launch, initiate the second coming, right? Okay, last point that I want to make this morning before we apply it and tie it all together. I believe that in the kingdom, which succeeds, comes right after the tribulation period, Yeshua comes back to reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. I believe that Israel will be that key nation in the 1,000-year kingdom. Would you turn with me to Zechariah chapter 8 and verses 21 to 23? Zechariah chapter 8, verses 21 to 23. So it says in Zechariah chapter 8, verses 21 to 23. The inhabitants of one will go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will also go. So many peoples, many goyim, many nations, and mighty nations will come to seek the Lord, not just Israel, but many nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Why are they going to go to Jerusalem to see him? Because he's going to be reigning from there, right? Okay. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go up with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Okay. Now, I believe that in the millennial kingdom, the nations of the earth will recognize that God is with Israel, that God is that priestly nation. Israel will once for all fulfill the calling that God has upon her. He says, you will be a kingdom of priests to me. And so here we have 10 Gentiles holding onto the garment of you because we know that God is with you. Right? It's not a picture of individual merit, by the way. It doesn't mean that Jews are any better than anyone else, but it means that God, that Messiah himself will be living among his people, Israel. Okay? So there's no reason for pride here, by the way. Okay, so how can we apply what we've looked at this morning? Well, first of all, I think that it gives us a greater confidence in the Word of God and in God's faithfulness, right? Despite all of Israel's enemies today in the world, in the Arab world, at the United Nations, those who are committed to Israel's destruction. And I don't know if you've noticed, by the way, but the leaders in Iran, the supreme leaders in Iran, continue to voice the day that they're the hope and the day that Israel will be destroyed. Right. They continue to voice that. Okay. So despite all of the hate that we see in the world directed toward Israel today, despite her small size, only 0.5% of the world's population, God has great plans in store for our people. Israel will fulfill the destiny that God has for her. I think that's encouraging for us, don't you think? God delights in using the little things, the little people of this world, right? Even you and me. And so I also think we need to be very supportive. As a Messianic congregation, we need to support our Jewish people, especially in the land of Israel. You know, there's a lot of mainline churches that have gotten involved in the BDS movement, boycott, divestment, sanctions. There's a lot of mainline churches that have done that. And I think it's our role as true believers who really know the Messiah and who know God's plans for Israel to be supportive of Israel. And that doesn't mean that we have to endorse every policy of the Israeli government, right? Israel's not perfect, but we all know that neither is our country, neither is the United States government, right? But I think as a people who know the Lord, we have to be supportive of our people in the land of Israel. And lastly, I think that we really need to bring the gospel to our people. It's a very prophetic ministry. The things that we share with Jewish people now, even if it doesn't result in their immediate faith in Messiah Yeshua, perhaps some of those that we share will become witnesses during the tribulation period. Okay? God says in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that Israel will one day again be the head and not the tail. Right? So we're thinking about Israel's small size and yet has a key role in future events. You know, think about the body. Think about the thyroid gland in particular. Now, the thyroid gland only weighs 1 ounce. And those two small lobes that comprise the thyroid, they control the body's entire metabolism. Weighs only 1 ounce. I believe, metaphorically if you will, that Israel is God's thyroid for the world. Small size, but the key future role in future prophecy. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day of Yom HaTzmaut, that we can observe it, that we know that Israel is far from perfect. Israel still has not come to know as a nation the Messiah Yeshua. Lord, we know that there's a lot of hatred toward Israel in the world and at the UN and around the world, even where Jewish people reside in Europe. They fear for their lives. But we know, Lord, that you are going to fulfill your purposes and plans for the nation of Israel. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is faithful. And as we observe your faithfulness toward our people Israel, we know that you will be faithful to all those who have put their trust in you. We ask these things in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.